pride is total preoccupation with yourself. God rebukes me when I worry. You know why? I'm preoccupied with myself.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I wonder if you would turn with me to the 41st chapter of Genesis. I'll try to draw out some ideas here that not all of them will come immediately from the text in this character study, but at least derived and drawn out of the implications of the text. Beginning in verse 38 of Genesis 41, Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain, or literally a gold collar, about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," that is before the slave boy Joseph, "bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Now we've looked already at the first test of three that Joseph was caused to experience. First, the test of adversity. We saw how that he was scorned by his brothers, how that he was sold by his brothers, and finally, how he was subjugated by Potiphar, his new owner. These were devastating circumstances in the life of a young Jewish boy in a polytheistic and paganistic society of Egypt. And then we saw that second great test to which he was subjected, the test of allurement. And we gained a very significant insight into the character of this great man of God, as we saw how through the power of God's Word and the indwelling promptings of God's Spirit, he had the courage, the moral strength, and character to withstand this devastating temptation of Potiphar's wife, the temptress. Now we come to this third test of Joseph, and it's the test of advancement. And that carries with it its liabilities as well. It was now at last that Joseph could see unfolding before his amazed eyes, and I'm sure they were amazed eyes, the hidden plan of God. The links, so to speak, in the chain of providence became clear for Joseph. Finally, Joseph could begin to put all of these pieces together. His enslavement, what was the purpose of it? His imprisonment, what was its purpose? Joseph could see they were essential steps in his advancement in Egypt. His bitter experiences, not experiences that had made him bitter, but his bitter, hard experiences, the difficulties and the adversities, the injustices and the inequities that he had experienced, what were the purposes behind them? Finally now, he could see that those bitter experiences were essential to strengthen him for the nature of his new responsibilities in the Egyptian court. His spirit had now been tempered. The fires of 13 years of tribulation, adversity, and injustice came into focus in a moment. All of the inequities were now made equitable. Joseph's cup for many years had been an empty one, but now it was filled full. But do you know, not every man can carry a full cup. It carries with it certain devastating liabilities. Sudden elevation may lead to sudden intoxication with pride and quickly be followed by a devastating fall, and Lucifer is a classic example of it. The 14th of Isaiah and the 6th of 1 Timothy. So here is a third searching test for Joseph. His cup is full. He has great ascendancy. He's filled with power and authority and influence. It's an intoxicating prospect. How will he deal with it? He had the king's authority. The scripture says in verse 42, he gave him his ring from his hand. When he gave him that ring, he gave him his authority, the right to seal official documents. He had the king's authority. He had the king's dignity. They arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen, verse 42. He had court address, royal apparel. He had the king's eulogy. The king gave him a gold chain, literally a gold collar about his neck. It was a sign of royal appreciation and a reward. It was the eulogy of the king. He had the king's glory. The Bible says they made him to ride in the second chariot, verse 43. He shared in the glory of royal regalia and royal position in parade. He had the king's loyalty. They cried before him, bow the knee. The loyalty that was due Pharaoh became due Joseph. Joseph had all of these things. Pharaoh's authority, Pharaoh's dignity, Pharaoh's eulogy, Pharaoh's glory, Pharaoh's loyalty. He had all of these things. He possessed every one of them. The question is, would they soon come to possess him? And so Joseph is subjected, perhaps, to his most exacting test, the test of advancement, the test of prosperity. And as you face that test, and every one of us will at various stages of our lives, as you face that test, you're confronted with two powerful temptations. You may want to jot them down. You're confronted with two powerful temptations when you face the test of advancement. The first is the temptation to arrogance or pride. And I want to develop that theme for a moment. And the second is the temptation to animosity or bitterness. He had the opportunity to ventilate his bitterness. He had the wherewithal. He had the authority. He had the resources. He could do what he wanted now in Egypt. And he had some scores to settle. How do you use your power? How do you use your position of God-ordained authority as the servants of the Lord? So there was first this temptation to arrogance, the pride of life, one of the tools of Satan, the pride of life, one of the marks of this world which we are not to love, which is passing away. The pride of life can overwhelm a man. It is a battle that is often lost when other battles are won and the consequences are devastating. The pride of life can overwhelm a man. What is pride? Have you ever thought about that? Pride can be variously defined, but in my mind, pride is at least three things. Pride is total preoccupation with yourself. God rebukes me when I worry. You know why? I'm preoccupied with myself. I'm worried about whether or not I'll make it, whether or not I'll survive, whether or not I'll succeed. When I finally get right down to the root of it, I'm worried about preserving myself. That's pride. It's total preoccupation with myself. Pride is total preoccupation with yourself. It's something else. Pride is failure to recognize your deep need of God and others, and your utter sense of dependence upon them. Pride is failure to recognize your deep need of God and others, and your utter sense of dependence upon them. And then pride is the creature behaving very uncreaturely. Pride is the creature saying to the Creator, I don't need you. That is pride. You know, I've often thought that of all the types of people that are subjected to pride, it may be that pastors have perhaps the greatest battle with it. You know, we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But you know, there comes creeping sometimes. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the success mania of our day. Maybe it's the performance-oriented culture in which we live. But there comes a deeply embedded competitive spirit into the ranks of fundamental Christianity. And the powerful pressure of our peers expecting us to cough up some kind of success, which they variously define. I tell you, it is pretty important that we learn to let God define our terms. It might be good for us preachers to declare a moratorium on the word greatest. The greatest church. The greatest Sunday school. The greatest soul winner. The greatest bus ministry. The greatest single offering on a Tuesday evening when the barometric pressure was 29.89. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips. You know, there are two kinds of sins. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Paul says. There are sins, 2 Corinthians 7:1. There are sins of the flesh, passions and perversions, and sins of the spirit, pride. There are prodigal sons, and there are elder brothers. The prodigal son wasted his life in perversion out in the world. The elder son wasted his life at home in a state of pride. He thought he was better than his brother. We castigate from our pulpits very severely the sins of the flesh. Maybe we ought to devote a little time to the sins of the spirit. There are six things which God hates, seven which are an abomination to him. First on the list is a proud look. You know, the Lord Jesus really dealt severely with pride. Jesus received prostitutes. He rejected Pharisees. He received publicans. He rejected Pharisees. Why? Because they were proud. He said to those Pharisees, "You serpents, you generation of vipers." Matthew 23. "You compass sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." He scathingly denounced those proud Pharisees. You know what a child of hell is? Twofold more the child of hell. You know what a child of hell is? A child of the devil. You know what a child of the devil is? A man who lives by pride. That's what Satan lives by. Pride shuts a man off from God. The Bible says, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." God deals very severely, and he deals very swiftly with this whole issue of pride.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.